Now, this morning we are turning once again to the Acts of the Apostles, and we are coming into chapter 26 in the Acts of the Apostles. You may remember that last Sunday morning we were speaking about Acts chapter 10, and we were looking at the sermon that Peter was preaching in the house of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And we were noticing the content of Peter's sermon on that occasion. And one of the points that we were emphasizing, indeed in many ways the main point that we were emphasizing last Sunday morning, was that what Peter was saying was simply what the apostles were saying generally. We pointed out that there were a number of sermons recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, and when you look at them carefully, you will find that they're all more or less forming the same kind of outline and with the same kind of content and, of course, with the same purpose in view. And so we were noticing Peter's sermon and how the Cornelius had gathered others, his household and others together to hear what Peter would say to them. Cornelius had been commanded by God to send for Peter, who would give them the message of salvation. And Peter understood that mission, and he was glad to do so. And he knew exactly what he was going to say, because when he was preaching the gospel, he was simply preaching the content of the gospel. And the point that we're emphasizing was that this is a pattern. And if this is the pattern, then it surely is the pattern for all time. And the Christian church would have been well advised had it looked more closely at what the apostles said and how they presented their message of salvation. And perhaps a great deal of misguided preaching and perhaps even heresy could well have been avoided, and perhaps more fruit would have been the result of the preaching of the word down through the centuries. But anyway, the point is we have the scriptures, and our task is to look to try to understand what are they teaching us about this presentation of the gospel. And we're coming now to chapter 26 in the Acts of the Apostles, and we're looking again at another sermon. Now this sermon, I'm calling it a sermon, in Acts chapter 6. This is the Apostle Paul. He is a prisoner at Jerusalem. He has returned from his missionary journeys. He has been apprehended. He has been accused by the Jews. And he is now in the custody of the authorities of Agrippa and Festus, the Roman governor. And Paul has been invited to state his case before King Agrippa and Festus the governor. And Paul does so. And this chapter 26 is largely taken up with Paul's sermon. It's more like an apologia, a defense of his ministry, strictly, than his normal way of preaching. Paul is explaining himself to Agrippa and Festus, and he is spelling out a great deal. This is one of the great statements in the New Testament, where we learn a great deal about the Apostle Paul's history and also about the Apostle Paul's ministry. He is letting us, as it were, into the inner secret, the inner circle of his thinking and the motivations that controlled him as he pursued the preaching of his ministry. And what I want to do particularly this morning is to look at the final statement that Paul makes in this sermon that he is preaching here. He is speaking from the beginning, and it is at verse number 29 that he gives his final word. And the remaining few verses in the chapter really are taken up with the sequence of events and a discussion between Festus and Agrippa what to do with Paul, and they're going to send him to Rome to appeal before Caesar. Paul has appealed to Caesar. But our interest this morning is this final statement that Paul makes in this tremendous utterance before these rulers. Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, that is Agrippa in particular, that I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now this chapter in the Acts of the Apostles has a great many popular texts, and we have taken indeed texts in the past out of this great chapter. But what is not so well known is this last verse 29 that we're thinking about this morning. And you will notice immediately that what Paul is doing in this statement is making a response to something that Agrippa has said to him. Agrippa, in verse number 28, has been listening to Paul. Paul has challenged Agrippa, and he has asked him the question, "Do you believe the prophets?" And Paul knows that Agrippa, who was partly Jewish, he knows that Agrippa does believe the prophets. He is familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul is saying, "I know that you know the scriptures, and you know what I am saying is according to the scriptures." So Paul is challenging Agrippa to make up his mind where he's going to stand. How is he going to interpret and apply the scriptures of the Jews? And Agrippa's famous utterance in verse 28, which is in many ways one of the favourite verses in this chapter, and we've preached on it in the past. Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And there are different ways that the commentators say that we can understand this. Does Agrippa mean to say that you're not going to make me a Christian, or I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian? Whatever way we understand Agrippa's words, there's one thing that we do understand very clearly, and that is that Agrippa understands that Paul is preaching in such a manner that Paul wants Agrippa to become a Christian. And the apostle has been preaching and speaking in such a manner, not simply to give information, but to encourage his hearers to become Christians also. And so what we have here in this verse 29 is another of those texts in the Bible, in Paul's writings and in Paul's utterances, where the apostle is letting us, as it were, into the secret, what motivates him. And so we're going to look at this verse and try to see what is it that Paul is actually saying, and why does he say it? What lies behind Paul's utterance here as he replies to Agrippa's reply to Paul's ministry? "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And there are four things that I want to emphasize as we look at these words this morning. And the very first thing that surely leaps at us as we consider these words of the apostle is that they are a genuine desire on the part of the Apostle Paul that these hearers of his should become Christians just as he is. "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me." This includes Festus, it includes Bernice, it includes all those who are sitting in judgment upon the Apostle. And the Apostle surely here is expressing a concern. And his concern is that they should understand clearly what being a Christian means, that they should know the blessings, the transformation of life that being a Christian brings to us. It includes the sufferings and the cost of being a Christian. But above all, it includes the consciousness that God is with us and that God is giving us help day by day to live as Christians. And Paul's great ambition is that those who are listening to him, that they should not delay in becoming Christians. "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, not only but almost persuaded, but that they were totally persuaded this day altogether, as much committed to Christ as I am," is what Paul is implying. and they accept these bonds. He doesn't wish them to share in the bondage and the imprisonment, the chains that he is experiencing, but all the blessings and all the other experiences of grace that lead to heavenly glory. Paul's concern is that people who hear him, that they should, in fact, indeed, become Christians as he is a Christian. And notice that Paul here is speaking to people who are not particularly friendly disposed to him. There are those commentators, and they take the point that when Agrippa said, "Almost thou believest, persuadest me to be a Christian," that in fact Agrippa is mocking. And that could well be the case, because this is one of only three places in the New Testament where the word Christian is used. And the implications are, in each case, in the 11th chapter and here again, and again in 1 Peter, the implication is that it is a kind of a contentious word. A Christian, do you think you're going to make me to become one of these Christians? And it could well be the case that Agrippa had a certain sneer and a contemptuous tone in his voice as he said, "You think I'm going to become one of them?" And then we know that Festus was certainly not impressed to become a Christian, because we have Festus' response to Paul. Festus had been listening to the Apostle Paul, and it seems that he has been listening with some degree of interest and understanding. But then when Paul speaks about that, what he was preaching as a Christian apostle was simply what the prophets had been speaking, what Moses and the prophets had been speaking, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show for a light unto the people and to the Gentiles, that Christ should be raised from the dead, that others should follow him, he's the first to rise from the dead, and that this light of his resurrection must go to all the Gentiles. At that point, Festus interrupts rather rudely. At verse 24, as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." And the whole idea that Festus has, having listened to the apostle giving a very full account of his conversion and his ministry and the way in which he has been enabled to fulfill his ministry, all that Festus can say is, "Paul, all this learning has driven you to a kind of madness." And so it is in the face of opposition, in the face of men and others with them sitting in judgment on Paul, it is in the face of that hostility or indifference perhaps that Paul says, "I wish that everybody who hears me, I wish that you, my critics and my judges, I wish that you would become Christians even today and be exactly as I am, committed to Jesus Christ." Now, as I said at the beginning, this is obviously an expression of concern. Paul is concerned for Agrippa. He is concerned for Festus and those who are hearing him that day. And this concern is not simply a natural sympathy. And I'm emphasizing that because we're not speaking simply of one human being sympathizing with the viewpoints of another. It's not simply that Agrippa and Festus and those who hear that they should change their lifestyle because they were living as heathens and indeed living immorally. But the point is that they should become Christians. And so this is a Christian feeling of affection. The natural man may well wish that every other citizen around him would be a good citizen and keep the laws and not get drunk and so on and not become a criminal. These are natural affections, the natural affections. But the natural man does not wish that everybody with whom he comes into contact every single day would become a Christian. And so this is a particularly Christian affection and concern that the Apostle Paul is expressing here. And if this is the expression of Paul's affection for men as a Christian facing unbelievers, then surely here we have one of the areas in life where Paul says, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. But this does raise the question, doesn't it? Why is it that Paul is particularly emphasizing his great concern? Where did Paul learn this? Well, he learned it, of course, from Christ. Christ is the supreme example for the apostle and indeed for all Christian believers. The ultimate pattern for Christianity is Christ himself. But there are other patterns. And the apostle Paul has an example of Christian compassion and concern that he has never, ever forgotten. If you go back to chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, we have the stoning of Stephen. And Saul was a Pharisee at the time. And Saul of Tarsus, he was a witness and he was indeed a participant in the stoning of Stephen. And you remember what Saul of Tarsus saw and heard on that occasion. He heard a man martyred for Christ. And he heard a man who, as he was being stoned to death, simply because he was a Christian, he heard that martyr crying out, Lord Jesus, do not lay this sin to their charge. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. We'll come to that in a moment. He was a man who understood that religion meant a certain priority and affection in life. But he had never come across a religion, as far as we know, he had never come across anybody quite like Stephen, who in the face of this deliberate rejection of his ministry, resistance and cruelty in stoning him to death, and he was actually praying, Lord Jesus, don't lay this sin to their charge. And of course Stephen was following the example of Christ. And he must have known of that example of Christ in Luke's gospel. When Jesus was being crucified, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And I'm emphasizing that Paul never forgot the stoning of Stephen. Because if you go back to chapter 22, where Paul is in Jerusalem making his defense before the Jews, at verse number 20, he's telling of his conversion and so on. And at verse number 20, he says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and I kept the clothing of them that slew me. Saul of Tarsus, from the very beginning, had been impressed and indeed deeply troubled by the concern that Stephen had for his persecutors. And he had learned something about Christianity right from the very beginning. It was the kind of religion that made you compassionate. And I want to emphasize something at this very point. Because sometimes churches do cruel things. Churches can be cruel. Christians or professing Christians can be cruel. But I want to emphasize this, that when churches do things that are cruel, it's because they have not learned the tender compassions of the Lord. And if you and I are cruel to people, and if we're contemptuous of people, and if we get angry with people because they differ from us, let us be very clear, we are not following the compassions of Jesus Christ. Paul is concerned. He's not arguing with Festus. He's not arguing with Agrippa. He's not condemning them. His desire is that they will become Christians. And so here we have the expression of Paul's deep desire. And because he is expressing this desire in this way, and because he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and again in chapter 11, at verse 1, be imitators of me. It becomes you and me, even in the face of resistance, and we're going to meet resistance, contempt, when we are joked about, when we are ostracized, marginalized, unjustly dealt with, when we're reviled, we're to be like Christ. And he did not revile again. And here the Apostle Paul, in giving this great statement, is expressing this deep concern for the souls and the welfare of Agrippa and Festus and all who hear him that day. That's the first point that I want to emphasize. The second point that I want to emphasize from these words is this, that this affection that Paul is showing here, this concern for his opponents and his critics, in many ways it's an explanation of the whole of Paul's ministry. He has been telling us in this chapter of his ministry, from the very beginning, how he began to preach, first of all at Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth, as it were, and how he has been preaching as he was commanded. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, he tells us. And there is a tremendous fruitfulness in Paul's ministry. I'm sure we've noticed that. When the apostle begins to preach, and when he comes into the forefront of the Acts of the Apostles, his sermons, in his first missionary journey from Acts chapter 13, we find that wherever the apostle Paul was going, he seemed to have tremendous success. Not always the same level of success, and there was a great deal of opposition that he experienced. We do know that. But the Apostle Paul, he founded many churches. And wherever he went, there seemed to be good fruit following. There would be resistance, there would be trouble, there would be sometimes violence against him. But when he passed on, he would leave a group and a center for Christianity. And in all his travels, and in all the afflictions, and in his writings, the Apostle Paul is expressing something in all of these events in his Christian life, a kind of explanation as to why he is not only such a faithful preacher, but why he is such a fruitful preacher. And what is the explanation? And the explanation is very simple. He is willing to count the cost. He is not, as it were, one who is seeking for an easy berth, a cosy corner where, as a clergyman, he can live out his days and enjoy a pension and be free of troubles and oppositions and criticisms. Paul, when he went about, he was going as a missionary, and he was preaching the gospel very plainly. Paul is a learned man. He is one of the great minds of the ages. The very fact that as a young man he was entrusted with this mission to Damascus shows that he was indeed one of the rising stars in the religion of the Jews. He was advancing, as it tells us in Galatians, above those of his own age group. He was advancing and he was on the ladder to a high place and high repute in the Jewish religion. And he gave it all up for Christ. He was willing to sacrifice for Christ. He was willing to be inconvenienced. He was willing to travel. When you read his travels, it has been estimated that Paul, traveling by foot, he traveled about 15,000 miles or so. And then on top of that, he would travel by sea in other places. So the Apostle Paul was not, as it were, a man who counted the cost as being too great. Right from the very beginning, Paul understood that he was going to be given a special mission, that he was specially chosen out of due season. He didn't belong to the original apostolic band, but he was an apostle, specially chosen. And he was going to learn from the very start that he must suffer many things for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what Ananias was told in Acts chapter 9. Ananias was told, go and speak to Paul in the house in the street called Straight, and go and give him the information that I have called him, and he is a chosen vessel, and I will show him how much he must suffer. And Paul understood that, he accepted it, and he endured it. And right from the beginning of his ministry to the very end, Paul was counting the cost. But not only was he counting the cost in the sense that he was willing to suffer for Christ, but he was counting the cost in another way also. he wasn't going to try to be eloquent. He wasn't going to try to be like the sophists. He understood that there were those who criticized his ministry, especially at Corinth, because it seems that he wasn't very attractive to look at. He wasn't one of those dashing, handsome Cesar Romero film star types. And his speech wasn't the most eloquent speech that you would ever hear. He wasn't polished like the sophists. There seems to be a certain rudeness and plainness about Paul's ministry. And he understood that. He recognized, and he didn't try to, as it were, rehearse his sermons before the mirror and his actions, as some preachers do. And we know some preachers who do that. And they practice their sermons. Woe betide them. That's all we can say. Paul would have his words, he would have his text, he would know what he was going to preach about, and in the power of the Holy Ghost, he would preach it. And when he went to Corinth, for example, he determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And his speech and his preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom. And when you read this great account here in chapter 26 of Paul's apostolic ministry, there is nothing very eloquent about it. It's a plain, straightforward narrative of events. And the preaching of the gospel that Agrippa and Festus are hearing, that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead, and that he should be the first fruits, and that his message should go to all the Gentiles. That's as plain as language can make it. And the Apostle Paul was willing to be made as a plain preacher. Have you ever noticed when he asks for prayer? For example, in the epistle to the Ephesians and Colossians, when he's asking that while the saints to whom he's writing are to pray for all men and to pray for him. And why are they to pray for him? That he may open his mouth boldly to make the message, the mystery of Christ, to make it plain. Not to speak in high theological learning language, using big words that the people don't understand, but just preaching in order to make the message as plain can be. The message, what message? Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose again for our justification. He ascended up to heaven. He's coming back again. Without going into the deep theological language of the schools, and where the people would be bamboozled with the high learning of the doctrine of those experts. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. He was willing to become all things to all men. Why? In order that I might save some. He was willing to, as it were, give way on some issues. He wasn't going to stand on his rights as an apostle. He was willing to allow secondary issues to stay in secondary places. Not like some churchmen who emphasize church order and church administration and they become ecclesiastical politicians. The apostle never was interested in that kind of clerical eminence. He was a preacher, a missionary preacher, who was willing to become all things to all men, primarily as an evangelist. And all the letters that Paul wrote, as indeed all the epistles of the New Testament, every single one of them, they're all pastoral epistles, written to churches or written to individuals, but they are all dealing with pastoral issues. So Paul is a theologian, he is a pastor, but he is primarily an evangelist. And when he, writing to Timothy, in Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy, Timothy chapter 4 verse 5, Paul's final exhortations to Timothy, fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Never forget, in all the sermons you preach, perhaps to the same people, and they've perhaps heard you for years, what do you have to preach to them? You preach as an evangelist. You preach that they must come to Christ, and that they must be born again. And if they are Christians, you preach as an evangelist to recover, to restore, and to remind them to live for Christ who has done so much for them. and always Christ as the example, Christ Jesus as he went about. Have you ever noticed how evangelistic he was? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ was an evangelist. And that was the explanation. And the common people heard him gladly, we're told in the scriptures. And so the Apostle Paul is following in the footsteps. And this concern for the salvation of men is the explanation of Paul's tremendously fruitful ministry, a ministry that endures to the very present day and will endure until the Lord comes again. He explains Christianity to us in a way that no other New Testament writer does. But there's a third thing I want to emphasize as well concerning these words of Paul to Agrippa and to Festus. And that this concern is not only the explanation of his ministry, but also this concern comes from Paul's own experience of sin. He knows what it is like to be Agrippa. He knows what it is like to be Festus. You say, well, how can he possibly know that? Well, the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be the adherent of a false religion. Look at verse number 9, where he tells us here, near the beginning of this great sermon, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I did also. What had Paul never forgotten? He never forgot that he had been an enemy to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a persecutor and an opposer of Christians. Why? Because of his religion. Because of his worldview. What was his religion? What had he been before he became a Christian? Well, he tells us in verse 5, he had been a Pharisee. Which those, my manner of life from my youth, look at verse 4. Read from verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straight sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Lived a Pharisee. Oh, Paul knew what it was to be a Pharisee. He knew what it was to be belonging to the strictest sect or section of the Jewish religious calendar. There was a whole variety of religious options in Judaism, and Phariseeism was the most strict and the most publicly seen to be strict. And it was a common saying among the Jews that if there were only two people going to be saved in all the world, one of them at least would be a Pharisee and the other would be a Jew of some kind. And so Paul understood the rules or the regulations of a false religion. He tells us all about it in Philippians chapter 3, where he worked. He kept the law. He observed the Sabbath. He observed the sacrifices. He said the prayers. He went to the appointed feasts. He observed it all. And nobody could point the finger at him and in any way accuse him of slacking in any of the rules and the regulations that belong to his false religion. And that false religion had made him a murderer and a cruel-hearted man, blaspheming against the gospel and against Christ. That's what his religion had done for him. And as he is standing now before Agrippa and Festus, he sees Festus. Festus is a Roman. Festus belongs to some heathen religion. And Paul understands heathenism because Phariseeism was nothing more than a man-made false heathen religion, ignorant of God and of grace and the meaning of salvation. And Agrippa, a ruler for a number of years before this, as a puppet king under the Roman authority, familiar with the prophets, believing the prophets and yet not believing the prophets. And if he didn't believe the prophets, what did he believe? He must have been believing something different to the prophets. On the one hand, Paul is saying to him, I know that you believe the prophets. But Paul also knows this, that if Agrippa really did believe the prophets, he would believe what Paul is preaching, and he would believe Christ, because Paul has already told us that he was only preaching the same things that the prophets have been preaching. But it's evidently that Agrippa understood the prophets differently to the way that the Apostle Paul had come to understand. And Paul knew what it was like to be in the darkness of Agrippa, and the darkness of Festus and all those that were with him, Bernice and all the other courtiers. Paul understood their plight. They were there sitting in their judgment seats and in their robes and in their grandeur, and Paul saw right into their hearts. And he knew that they were in a terrible danger and terrible darkness. And he understood that the one thing that they all needed more than anything else was to become, that very day as Paul was, become a Christian. Ignorance of God. There are people in churches, and they could name the creed and they could say it backwards probably, but they don't know God. They're ignorant of God. They've never been touched with that heavenly fire. How do we know that? We know it by the way they live. We know it by the things they say. We know it by the things they never say. We know it by the hardness, the critical tone in their voice. We know it because of the unsympathetic attitudes that they take to people in need. They've never been touched. They have never been tenderized. They've never entered into a new relationship. They've never come to terms with the wickedness of their own heart. Always pointing to the wickedness of the hearts of others. Always others. These people. The Sabbath breakers. The gutter dwellers. Always pointing to the sinners out there. But what about the sins of our own hearts? Why am I emphasizing this? I'm emphasizing it because Paul never forgot that he once had been in the darkness like Agrippa and like Festus also. But he also knew that there was a power of sin remaining in him. As he tells us in Romans chapter 7, for example. And even although Paul does give his life wholeheartedly with all that manly vigor and zeal that marked him out as a human creature, whatever he did with a zeal. If it was Phariseeism, he would embrace it wholeheartedly. If it's Christianity, he is into it wholeheartedly. No halfway measures with a man like Paul, a man of single-minded convictions. But he also knew how imperfect he was, and that sin was still a terrible reality and power within him. And he understood that if he still had to struggle with sin, with the light of the gospel, how much more would Agrippa and Festus and his hearers be in a total blackness of bondage to this terrible sin? And so Paul's compassion goes out to them because he knows what it's like. And he had once been at enmity to Christ with increasing enmity. And he had once known his own great danger, the same kind of danger that Agrippa and Festus are now in. Paul speaks of Christ having delivered him from so great a death. Delivered, saved by the skin of his teeth, so to speak. And it was only in the light of afterthought and looking back, hindsight as we say, that Paul began to realize just what it was he had been. And what it was that he would still be. He would be no different to Agrippa and Festus. And he would certainly not be concerned that they should become Christians of all things. And it's only when we recognize the plague of our own heart that we can see the danger of our fellow men. And if we see their danger, have we no compassion for them? Have we no concern that they should be this day as we are as Christians? So first of all, this is his expressing his deep desire, and this is the way that his ministry is explained, and his own experience of sin never left him, and he never forgot. But also, finally, this. He is expressing his own experience of grace, because he tells us, this is one of three places in the New Testament where the account of Paul's conversion is given to us. And Paul explains it in two places here in chapter 26 and again in chapter 22, where he goes over it. And this conversion of Saul of Tarsus is the most spoken about conversion in the entire New Testament. Indeed, as far as we know, in the entire Bible. I don't think of any other conversion where there is so much detail and space given and the implications of it. But Saul's conversion, and it was a real conversion. And he tells us about it in the opening, how he was on the road to Damascus from verse 12. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about. When we were all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then came the command to stand on his feet. The reason given for this vision, the ministry given to him, and Paul's response, verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Why was he not disobedient? Because he learned something. On the road to Damascus, he learned what he later describes to the Philippians as the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. All those things that once were of value to him as a Pharisee, living by the rules of that false religion. All those things that would be for his promotion in the society and respect and the deference of men, wherever he went, he gave it all up because he found something better. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. When he understood that this one whom he was persecuting was Jesus, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. At that moment of truth, Paul learned something that he never forgot. Jesus Christ is Lord. And to know him as my Lord is what he calls the excellency of the knowledge. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. The sense of peace, the sense of pardon, the sense of debt, how great a debt he owed to Christ, whom he once persecuted. Romans chapter 1 verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the foolish. I am debtor to preach the gospel as opportunity affords, no racial distinctions or separations, becoming all things to all men, because he knew that to become as he was that day as a Christian would mean that they too would come to know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as their Lord, and they would have a new dynamic in their life, a new purpose, a new direction. Verse 16, he tells us of this new direction. He was to be made a minister, a servant, and a witness of those things which he had seen and heard, and in the which the Lord was going to appear to him again, a new purpose in life. Paul knew that ignorance did play a factor in forgiveness. He had never committed the unpardonable sin, and that was why he was still forgivable. He was kicking against the pricks, but the pricks were nonetheless pricking him, the goads. And when Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, he was a troubled man. deeply, deeply troubled. He could not forget Stephen and what Stephen's Christianity had made Stephen, concern for his persecutors. And he could not but compare what his religion had made him, a murderer and a madman with no peace, troubled in conscience, almost tearing him apart. And oh, the peace that would come when he had that moment of truth and his eyes were opened and he knew Jesus Christ as Lord, as his Lord. And as he tells us later on in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he is reminding Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he's reminding Timothy, you remember, of how Christ Jesus, this is a worthy saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, but I have received mercy. And he has received mercy that he might be an example to others. Because if Christ will save the likes of Saul of Tarsus, then he will save anybody. And I received mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. Saul did not fully know what he was doing. And Paul, the apostle, preaching to Agrippa, knows that Agrippa is an ignorant man, and that there is hope for him, surely. And Festus, as far as we know, neither of these men could possibly have committed the unpardonable sin. And so Paul is preaching the gospel to them and offering them hope and grace. And when we receive the mercy of Christ in our own hearts, surely it engenders within us a sympathy for others. You cannot be a Christian and be unsympathetic to the plight, the sense of danger and darkness that is in the hearts of unbelievers. And Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, he never lost this. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now there's a sequel to this, and this in closing. Festus and Agrippa. Festus died within 2 years after this encounter with the Apostle Paul. He didn't live long. He was about 2 years in office, and he died in office. Agrippa sided with Rome to the end, and when the Romans finally destroyed Jerusalem, Agrippa sided with Rome and he went to Rome. He lived to be a good old age. But there's nothing about what we know in the subsequent history of these two men, Agrippa and Festus. There's nothing that we know about them that would suggest that either of them ever became Christians. And there's no indication that they ever heard the gospel after this, hearing it from the lips of the apostle. And they heard a man who was plain, but above all they heard a man who was concerned for them. And despite it all, it seems, they never became Christians. So this narrative for them does not have a happy ending. And tragically for many who hear the gospel, it's not always a happy ending. But the consequences are not because of the lack of sincerity or sympathy in the heart of the preacher. The problem and the fault lies elsewhere. So when we hear his voice, let us not harden our hearts, but let us call upon the name of the Lord even today and become as Paul and become a Christian. May God bless his word to us.